Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Tonight we'd like to start looking at the second part of this commandment, which is loving thy neighbor as thyself. The other evening we compared the love of God with dropping a pebble into a pond. You know, every comparison has its limitations, but this has some beautiful things that I like to share. You take a pebble and you throw it in the pond and it strikes the water and splashes. And then the power of that little pebble, whatever it did there, produces little waves. Now, if you're riding a motorboat and you do some circles, you kind of know what those waves are like in larger scale. But these little waves respond to the power of the pebble, and then they open up and widen out like this, and it creates a bunch of rings. In a sense, that's the way God's love is. It comes to our hearts and it strikes us. It should. Such a beautiful, wonderful thing to know that God, Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth, that holy and mighty, all-powerful God, would actually love me. That truth strikes my heart and opens my heart. My heart just bursts, and love begins to pour in from his throne. But love was not made to be hoarded in the heart. Love was made to move on. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The rings, we might compare them with, first of all, the first little ring around us would be our families. God says, if you love him, you love your families. Then what I'd like to speak about this evening is, we could call the second little ring, which is love the brethren. That's what we want to talk about tonight. But it doesn't stop there. It says love your neighbor. Then it says love the stranger. We might look at some more of these later in the week. And then finally at the end, it says love your enemy. Love of God, the love of God is big enough to go all the way out to the edge of the pond and reach your enemy. Now let's think a little bit about God's love. Do you think God's love is perfect? I think everybody in the audience would shout, yes! And it is, in a way. But I want to read two scriptures to you where it says how you can perfect God's love. So that means there's still something missing. It's perfect and yet it isn't. So open your Bibles with me. We'll be spending some time here again in 1 John 4. This is a very important chapter to understand love. Well, actually, the first verse I want to look at is in 1 John 2. 1 John 2, 5, and this actually goes with our message last night, where it says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. You can perfect God's love? How can you perfect something that's already perfect? Well, when the pebble comes and lands in the pond, it's not done yet. Those circles have to grow and grow until they reach the end of the pond. So in that sense, God's love is not perfected. It's perfect, but it's not perfected. Now let's go to chapter 4, verse 12. Well, back to the other verse, you know, if you'd ask Rick Warren's group how to perfect God's love, or how to love God back, which is what we've been emphasizing, they would say, well, worship him. Worship him. It's all about worship. And please don't get me wrong. Worship is important. And that is probably one of our weaknesses. We're too bashful. We're too proper. And we don't worship God like we should. We don't give him fruit of our lips like it says in Hebrews. But brethren, we know that there's a lot more to loving God than just worship. We can't stop there, although they do. The Bible says that one of the best ways to love God is to obey him. We saw that last evening. And now let's see what it says more in 1 John 4, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So when you receive God's love, that beautiful gift, and you're overwhelmed, and you just drink it in, God loves me. And not only today, but he'll love me forever, and he'll help me. And you rise up, and you want to live this Christian life, and you're excited about it. But that love is not perfected yet. There's a purpose in that love. That love must go on. It was never meant to be hoarded. It needs to be passed on to be perfected. The finished product, brethren, is not Jesus on the cross, although that is so extremely important and so beautiful and so wonderful. What a glory as he hung there. But the finished product is when you love the unlovely, when you reach out and you love others. That is what God wants. If you want to love Jesus tonight, if you want to say thank you, this is the way. You know, when last evening when Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, of course." Then he pointed, imagining, "Feed my sheep." "But Jesus, I thought it's just me and you." "No. There's some sheep out there." Then later he said, "Lambs. Do you love me?" Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" That's the way to love me back. When we're converted, we experience his peace, forgiveness of sins, and we're like the Samaritan that bows down at his feet and we thank him, and our love back to him is real. It's emotional too, it doesn't matter, but it's real. And then we get this idea that it's just God and I. And maybe it would be beautiful if that were the case, but like I said, like I was mentioning here, Jesus taps us on the shoulder and he says, "Look, imagine yourself at the foot of the cross at conversion, and after a while you're bowed down there worshiping him and loving him and receiving the gift and experiencing the washing, and all of a sudden you look up and there's some more there. You're not the only one." And you say, "Well, where do they come from?" And Jesus says, "They are my children that also are came to me." And you said, "Well, Lord, couldn't it be just you and me?" No. He turns around and says, "Love your brother. Love your brother. Your family. We're a family. I am saving him, I'm saving you, and saving the other one. We're all coming together at one place." And then you might say, "Well, Lord, okay, I love this one, but this one is weird. I don't like him." And Jesus answers back and says, "I'm sorry. You're a little weird too. And I love you. And he's going to love you, and you're going to love him. Doesn't matter if he's weird or not. But he is part of the family. And this thing about love is not just a selfish thing that we receive for each other, for ourselves. But love was made to pass on. I don't know if you've read the book called Severe Mercy. There's some things in that book that aren't that good probably. But there was a story of a couple that had a lot of money. And they were supposed to be Christians. And they were so delighted in their love for each other. And for the Lord, they would have said, that they decided to make sure that their love would never be marred. That their love would always be perfect. And that they'd always have time for each other and for the Lord. So they bought a yacht. I think that's what you call it, a boat. It's all decked out. And they went out to the ocean and they went to different islands. And they decided to dedicate their life to God and to each other. And nothing would mar their happiness. And they had enough money to do that. And they lived it up. They decided to not have children so that they would have no interruptions Do you think that worked? I think they probably had a grand honeymoon. And maybe the first year didn't go too bad. I don't know. But can you imagine living on a boat year after year after year and not having children and trying to avoid people to find joy? And you know, we do that sometimes. We try to block people out of our lives, especially certain people. We block them out of our lives so we can be more comfortable with the ones we like and with our families and with our God, supposedly. But it never works. What happened in this case of this couple, God had to deal with them. And one of the things that he had to deal with is this lady, the wife, in her heart wanted children. Although she was agreed with him and they were trying to, this thing was together, you know, but the time came that she wanted children. And all of a sudden, God struck her with a disease and she got sick unto death. And in her dying, she lamented so much that she didn't have any children. And she lamented, and he lamented, their great mistake, their empty life. And especially, what are you going to show to the Lord when you get home? Sad, sad ending. She died. And the man was struck and he saw his sin. That's the way the story goes. It's a true story. Tonight we'd like to look at this thing of loving our brother. And I would like to say from the beginning that probably one of the most difficult things in the Christian life is maintaining a healthy, loving attitude with the brethren. Now, some of them, it's not that hard, you know, because they're not weird. Some of them, it's not that bad, because for some reason, we just kind of click. But then there are others that are more difficult. Actually, relationships are difficult. Even in marriage, I don't know if there's any couple here that's been married as long as I have that could say that it was just pretty easy. For us, although I could, well, won't say brag, but I could glory in our marriage and the relationship we have, and I could talk about it all night. You'd get bored, but I wouldn't. But I will confess that it has been a lot of work, and I have heard to learn a lot of things. It's not easy to maintain relationships. Tonight, I'd like to talk about that. Because I think it's important. I think that our command that we should love the Lord, the God, our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, all our strength. The second one, love your neighbor as yourself, is part of the package. And I want to show you that by reading a scripture. Let's rise to our feet. First John 4. 7 through 12. Now, I want to notice that this is the same portion that we read the other day, at least part of it. But I want you to see how entwined with this thing of God loving us and we loving God, how our brother is involved. You know, we're saying that God loved us first. Incredible, but true. Then we in turn love him back. That's what we've been talking about. Now, let's read 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. See, it starts out, let's love one another. Then it tells us where love comes from. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might have life through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now see here how it just keeps right on going. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us tonight how to love our brother. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. And we pray that through this message, you would bring peace among the brethren and sisters of Lancaster County, and healing and unity and oneness in Jesus Christ. Speak to us, O Father, clearly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, let's accept that loving our brother is part of loving God. And as it says here in John, it's impossible to love God and not love your brother. It's all part of the same package, because God is love and he gave us that love. That love was meant to be shared. And he gave your brother that love. And that love that's in the brother was meant to be shared. So you need to love one another. You cannot love God and not love your brother. You cannot claim and say, I have peace with God, when you don't have peace with your brother. That's a contradiction. We need to learn to love our brother with the help of Jesus that gives us that love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I know that's much broader than just the brethren, but I'm speaking about the brethren tonight. It's our reasonable service to take the love we receive and share it with the people closest to us. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, God has brought us together. And I'm not going to talk as much tonight about other people, although I might toward the end, other brethren, but especially about the brethren that God has chosen to place in your congregation, where you have your membership, where you're accountable, where you're blessed with brothers and sisters, and where you relate to each other. God says, love them. And here's why. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, beloveth also him that is begotten of him. We love our brethren because we have the same daddy, from the same seed, it says in Peter. So we have the same daddy. Now that applies to all Christians, but looking at it in context of your home congregation, you have, God has brought you together into a group of people that are saved. So that means your brethren, you have the same daddy. And you're responsible to each other. And sometimes we don't like that. We say, Lord, I just kind of like to be off to the side a little bit, because it's stressful to get along. Now, I don't know how it is for you here, but in some congregations, actually, it's not that bad, because one brother works here and one works there, and you don't get together except Sundays and Wednesdays, and you're not back and forth a lot. But on the mission field, it's different. You often work with people very closely, and you see them every day, and you rub shoulders, and I think a brotherhood, there should be some rubbing of shoulders, shouldn't it? We should be getting together, and if you live so far away that you don't get together because of your jobs, well then, get together some way, but get together, rub shoulders. Well, then you have scraps, then you clash. That's right. But I don't know what a church would be like that wouldn't have scraps and clashes, and then would reconcile again. In Waslala, we have first generation Christians. We have people that just come out of the world and have not had any teaching on discipline, on anger, and stuff like that. And we have some really exciting things happening. Some years ago, a sister of the church got another one, and I think maybe the other one wasn't converted yet, but there was actually a sister in the home, and she grabbed her by the hair and pretty well started using her like a mop. But what's so beautiful as a pastor was to come in there, and this brand new Christian that had such awful anger problems, and help her see how wrong she was and what was wrong with that, and help her repent, and help her get convictions and confess to God, and then go back to her sister and hug and weep. Those are beautiful things. Oh, that would never happen in Lancaster, would it? You know what? We're just better at covering it up. It burns deep. No, we don't use another girl and get her by the hair and haul her around. But you know, that's just part of the Christian life and church life. And I've told my brethren, it's just like my mom used to say. She says, you know what? When we were little, she says, I don't care if you make messes, if you make them up. I'm not so worried if you make a mess. If you make them up, we'd spill water. We were rambunctious. We'd knock over the applesauce, and and step on the cat and who knows what all. But it doesn't matter if you go clean it up. Now, like I said last evening, we need to get to the point in victory where we grow out of those things, of course. But it's a normal part of church life that there be friction. I think we should accept that, unless you're all perfect and don't have any problems. But what's really bad is when these things just keep on going. I prefer the people to be a little bit more like the Nicaraguans. We have a sister, then when she gets upset with her with another sister, you know what she does? Just after church, she goes hiking. Because she does not want to greet her with the holy kiss. And in one way, I appreciate her because she's just plain too honest. Because there's others that can be angry and can still greet. Anyway, I'm getting a little extreme there. But you know what I mean. This is part of church life. God did not make us perfect at the beginning. He expected us to grow and to learn together. And he expected us to learn to forgive. That's what it's all about. Because we're all part of the same family. You know, Rick Warren's church, 30,000, 50,000 members, I don't know. It would be kind of easy to be a part of that church because all you have to do is be coming in there once in a while. If you wouldn't even come, I don't think they'd notice. But I need a church where I'm accountable, where the brethren help me. I can't live my life alone. I'm 53 years old and been a preacher for a long time. And just a couple months ago, I needed to be corrected. I need a brotherhood. I need people that know me and love me anyway. So if I want people to know me and love me anyway, I've got to know them and love them anyway. And overlook their faults and forgive them and talk things out. Sometimes it takes hours to talk things out. If you're married, you know what that's all about, isn't it? If you're married and you don't talk to your wife and you don't talk things out, pretty soon you're living with a stranger. Pretty soon, you're like living like divorced people in the same building, but you're not divorced, of course. Communication. So we as brethren, we need that. I don't want to be part of a mega church. I want to be part of a small enough church that I know my brethren and love them anyway, and they love me and love me anyway, and we learn to get along. And it's not easy. But you know what? You keep the fountain open. You keep the love pouring in. It's going to go. It's going to work. Sometimes we need to fast and pray. You know, loving your brother is a spiritual decision. It's not an emotional thing as much as a spiritual thing. It's a decision in my heart. Because I love God, I turn around and I love my brother. I will seek his welfare regardless who he is and how he acts. You hear that? I will seek his welfare. That is my decision. Now, some of us aren't as buddy-buddy with some as we are with others. That's normal. I don't think we should expect to have that intimate, close relationship with every brother or sister in the church as we do with a few. I think that's normal. But I believe that every Christian should have a good relationship with every one of his brothers and sisters. We say especially in communion. But no, all the time. You know why? Because the Lord could come anytime. And the Bible's very clear what might happen if you do not love your brother. I seek his best. I have taken him into my heart. He is part of the family. And I have opened the valve of God's love toward him. I have decided not to be stingy with God's love. Because God's love is not stingy. He wasn't stingy with me. He didn't turn the spigot down and just give me a little bit. The Bible says his love is shed abroad. So we need to open up the spigots of our hearts toward our brethren. Especially if they're weird. Or if they're hard to get along with. Then you have to open the valve some more. You know what knees are for? They're for praying for your brother when you have a hard time loving him. Have you done that? Sat down before the Lord or kneeled down before the Lord and said, Lord, maybe you have a membership list. I don't know what you have, but I choose to love you by loving every one of these people on this list. And I commit my life to love them the way you love me. It's not always emotional. No, it isn't. When Jesus saw Peter, looked at him in the eyes, when Peter out there warming himself on the fire and had just denied Jesus Christ three times, Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't believe Jesus' eyes were dry. I think his heart was pumping from love because he loved Peter. He loved him with agape love. He loved him with brotherly love. And there was, I would say, quite a bit of emotion involved. And later, well, no, earlier, when Judas kissed him, do you think Jesus felt an emotion like, come on, Judas, we're buddies here. Put his arm around him and just really buddy up to him. No, he didn't. You know he didn't. But you know what? Even before that, Jesus had washed Judas' feet because he had made a spiritual decision. And as the Son of God, loved everyone. And he washed his feet. And when Judas came and gave him the kiss, he called him my friend. That's agape love. Now, sounds easy? Not necessarily. This thing is not alone. We're not alone. Unless we would like to be a finger slashed off and be a dead piece of flesh in the morgue. That is the example God gave us. Our bodies are like the church, and Christ is the head. If you don't want to be part of a body, if you don't want to coordinate and work together and be accountable, you know, you have a sore and all the rest of the members run in and help. If you don't want to work together that way, then you just can't be part of the body. You're going to have to be cut off and dropped into some trash can and rot. If you want to be alive, you have to be a part of the body. And that means working together and loving and forgiving. Now, have you ever thought of it that according to the scripture, you either love your brother or you hate him? The Bible speaks quite a bit about relationships in the Bible, and it talks especially about being angry and hating your brother. It talks a lot about that. And we have this idea that it's maybe there's like hating and there's like loving and there's like 100 ways in between. But I would like to challenge you to listen to God's word tonight. Doesn't seem to be a middle way. The Bible says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That's not some middle way. That sounds like thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That says committing yourself to loving your brother as you love Christ. You love one another as I have loved you. How did God love us? He loved us when we were not lovely. At least he did me. And that's the way we need to love our brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren, it says in 1 John 3:16. Now that's getting deeper yet. That's not putting your brother out on a shelf somewhere and saying, you stay there and I stay here. We're not mad. I don't hate you, but I've got you out there on that shelf and I'm here. No, it says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That means that I'm willing to sacrifice for my brother. I'm willing to lay down the things that I would prefer. That talks like it says in Philippians that I esteem my brother higher than myself. And I'm willing to go unto the end with him. Do anything for him, even if it's difficult. And that takes humility. That sounds like Philippians 2, going down those steps again. That's what we need to do. I'm convinced that for good relationships among brethren, there has to be humility. And I might tell you some stories later about myself and what God had to do to me to get me to love my brother. Because the problem when we clash, we don't get along, is usually pride or selfishness. What a wonderful thing is to come and bow at the feet of Jesus. You ever thought of that? As you humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ, you are also bowing beside others that are there at the same place, and you're in the same position. Do you ever think about it? How beautiful that is. How can you be proud if you're flat? How can you be proud if you have your your tears are dripping on Jesus' feet and you're washing them and you're kissing his feet, how can you be proud about your brother? You're all at the same place. That's why I say that all the church problems could be resolved at the feet of Jesus. Because when you're there, you're humble and you're on the same level. Hating somebody, hating your brother, is a serious sin. And one of the things it does is it immediately cuts off the fountain. It immediately slows down your own fountain. And you say, well, now don't get carried away. I'm having trouble getting along with my brother over here, but oh, my relationship with the Lord is wonderful. Well, is that what the Bible says? The Bible says you work on that relationship before you make any claims. You get that taken care of, or you don't love your brother. You hate him. It's a serious spiritual sin. Let's accept that tonight. The Bible talks about angry. Brethren being angry at each other. It says, you know, in the Old Testament, it used to be eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But in the New Testament, if you get angry with your brother, that's serious. It says it very clearly. I'm not going to look up the scriptures because I'm going to have to move on tonight. I have a lot to say. Brethren, it talks about if you don't love your brother, you live in darkness. How would that be? Be part of a group, be part of a church, but you're living in darkness just simply because you hate one of the brethren or two or three. The Bible says in 1 John that if you say that you love God and you don't love your brother, you're a liar. And there's a lot of people going around saying, I love God, I love God, I love God, and saying, Lord, Lord, and they don't love the brethren. The Bible says you're a liar. It even says that somebody that hates his brother is a child of the devil. In Galatians, it says, be careful and don't eat each other up. You know, like the time they hung the dog and the cat on the wash line by their tails. The next morning, there was nothing left. They ate each other up. That's what Galatians says. Be careful that you don't consume each other. That's cannibalism. That's how the Bible deals with broken relationships and contentious people that get angry and complain after church Sunday dinner. The chicken's good and the preacher's too. And we eat the preacher and we eat brother so-and-so and we talk about him. We don't have nerve or enough love to go talk to him and to go straighten things up, but we sure have enough gumption to chew the old bone. Let's be honest. James is honest. He says, if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not from above, but earthly, sensual, and devilish. If there's fighting and contention, if you can't get along and you have attitudes with your brother, and you're in the war, like the brother said, kicking. Where does that come from? Does that come from our King Jesus, the humble King Jesus that loves and is patient? No, it comes from the devil. Now maybe you say, but brother, you're getting carried away. I don't hate my brother. I just don't get along with him. So what I do is I take him, we just don't click. There's just something there. We're just different. We just don't understand each other, okay? We have no common ground. So we take him and we drop him out of our heart. And we ignore him. In Spanish, we say, ni lo resto ni lo sumo. I don't add him and I don't subtract him. I just let him go. Is that loving your brother? Is that what the Bible says? No. If you have dropped him out of your heart, according to the way I understand Scripture, you hate him. If you don't love him, you hate him. And you know some of the worst things? I remember a man that told me he was divorced. And he was trying to prove why it was so important he divorced. He was trying to, you know how it is, defending himself. And he said, Pablo, you have no idea what it is to live with a woman like I had. He said, do you ever get the silent treatment? And I grinned a little bit. And at first I said no. And then I said, well, I don't know. Sometimes my wife doesn't want to talk to me too much, you know. Until the sun goes down, she always says she's sorry. She's often first, bless her heart. He said, I got the silent treatment all the time. Sometimes it was 3 days. And finally, I'd walk up and say, honey, why are you mad at me? She says, I forget. I don't even remember what it was. But giving the silent treatment is one of the cruelest way to deal with a human being. And setting him out of your heart and ignoring him. And you say, ah, he doesn't know it. Of course he does. Of course he does. Now, some of us are pretty good at covering. We can smile real sweetly when we give the holy kiss. But we can't hide it long. If there's a problem there and I have bitterness, if I have anger in my heart, if things aren't resolved and I have got that old bone to chew, you know what? You're not going to deceive anybody for long. I'm not mad, I'm just a little upset. Well, what's the difference? If you get upset with your brother, it's time you get on your knees and deal with the Lord first. Open up the spigot. Ask God, beg God for love, and turn around and prove to that brother that you love him. Take any measure. You ready to lay your life down for your brother? I heard a brother one time tell me after a week of meetings, he said, I don't know what to do. I went to this brother's house, I think it was 3 times, and he still doesn't love me. Well, I don't know what was going on. But what did Jesus tell Peter? You know, 7 is a pretty reasonable figure. You brethren here that have trouble with a brother, think about how many things he's done against you. It seems to me that 7 is just a little bit of a kind of a common number. Peter says, you know, Jesus, do I have to forgive? Maybe it was Andrew. Do I have to forgive Andrew 7 times? And Jesus said, yes. Not only 7, but 70 times 7. 490. Do you ever think about why Jesus went to that extreme? I think he was simply saying, Peter, you think it's tough to forgive Andrew 7 times, and I've had to forgive you about 490 since I met you. When we look at God and what we have done to him and how we've treated him and all the things we've done that hurt him, 7 seems a little small. And why can't I turn around and forgive my brother? Why can't I turn around if I'm willing to live my life for him? I'm willing to do anything for him. Why can't I go 7 times? And then if he doesn't work 7 times, then go 490. I guarantee by the time you're there, something's happening. Or maybe there's a problem in your heart when you go. Maybe you're not going the right way. Maybe you're going the 3rd time and you're saying, brother, we have a problem. And you just don't recognize your mistake. And you're the one that's you're just making life hard for me. It never works. But try the Jesus way. Try going and saying, brother, I'm here because there's something between us. And I think it's me. And I'm here to say that I've made mistakes. I want to say I'm sorry. I want to do anything I can to build this relationship back. I forgive you, and you forgive me. Sometimes it even, in my experiences, sometimes I need to sit down and analyze real good. Yes. In this I sinned. I go back and I say, I've sinned against your brother. And then the other brother comes around. It's a terrible thing to hate your brother. But we get used to it. We think it's just normal. We think that just everybody in the churches are that way. But here we're talking again about a radical commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, you're going to have to get serious with loving your brother just like Jesus loved you. You can't put that as some doctrine back there that doesn't really matter. This is serious. If you don't forgive your brother, that beautiful fountain that you need every day, so important every day, that comes pouring into your life because you make mistakes. Do you want that fountain to dry up? Do you want to be accountable before God without the blood of Jesus for one day? If you don't want that fountain to be broken, then turn your brother loose. Get your hands off his throat. Turn him loose and forgive him and love him like Jesus loved you. Sometimes we don't know it. We're in deep trouble. The fountain of our life is stagnant, and we can't enjoy reading the Bible, and our Christian life just kind of goes around, and we spin our wheels. And we say, I'm not mad at him. I'm not angry. It's just, you know. I want to tell you a little story some years ago. I had a problem with a brother. You know, I'm the preacher, you know. His brother wasn't, I thought he wasn't respecting my authority very much, and he wasn't treating me very good, and we had some relationship problems. That's a long story. I won't go into it, but I remember the day when our dear Bishop Tim Schrock gave me the hardest spanking I've ever received from a bishop. And that was when finally I think he got a little tired of me coming to the ministers' meetings with just another story. At that time, or just a few of us, there weren't very many ministers. The church was just starting, and there were just about three or four of us sometimes, and five. And I'd come to this meeting, and I'd say, look, we're having a problem again, brother. And this brother's he said this, and he said that. And that was a rough day for me, because we as a family had found out some things that had been said. And that in itself was a problem, was a mistake, because we hadn't checked things out, you know, after a couple miles, you know. But because of where it came from and because of the history, we were pretty sure that it was true, and it probably was to a certain extent. Anyway, I remember we got together and we knelt and prayed before the minister's meeting, and we cried together because it actually was kind of a public thing, and we felt crucified. I remember we sang a song before we prayed on our knees about how Christ was crucified, and I cried, I wept, because I felt crucified. Because the things were directed to me. And then I go to the minister's meeting. And I try to be very gentle, you know, and lay this out. But after a while, I get a little stirred up. And my eyes kind of spark a little bit, like I said the other evening, you know. And Tim heard me out. And after a while, he said, Pablo, would you think that you'd have some bad attitudes against that brother? Well, I'm trying not to, you know. I'm trying to love him. I pray for him. And all of a sudden, he just starts to look, Pablo, you have to first deal with your heart and your family until this can be resolved. Whoa, what do you mean? I'm not the one that, just a minute, he said. You might have only 10% of the fault. I don't know, he said, but let's say you have 10%. But until you deal with your 10%, you as a minister will be in no position to go help your brother. And he said a lot of other things that day. And the Lord spoke to me very strongly. But what about the other brother? Just let him go. God's going to deal with him. Just let him go. God will take care of it. But first, you have to take care of your attitudes. Then another brother, in the same situation, I think it was the same day, there had been some mention about being pride in our family because of the prayer support letter. Oh no, I had covered the bases. I knew that might happen, and wrote a book or two, and all of a sudden our popularity kind of went up, and people started oohing and aahing about the Pablo Yoder family. And I always said, oh, that's disgusting. We're just common people, and they come up and want to pinch us if we're real, you know. And we just kind of, as a family, just kind of laughed at all. We get so tired of that. But there had been mention about pride. And you know, we're not proud. No way. But the fact that somebody said it real close hurt. Oh, it hurt. You know about hurts, don't you? You know how it feels? You feel like a knife just went all the way in. You get lead in your stomach and you walk around and you feel half sick. Just hurt so bad. And I'm in the minister's meeting, and I'm shedding some tears and saying how hurt I am. And a dear brother made a startling statement. He said, that's really strange. You're not proud, but oh, it hurts so much. Why does it hurt? And it hit me right between the eyes, and I knew he was right. The reason it hurt is because I was proud. And I don't know if I ever thanked that brother publicly, but I will today. He's sitting right over there. His name's Timo Miller. He loved me enough to tell me the truth. And I went home. I said, family, I said, I've been proud. We've been proud. And we're so hurt. And we just think it's so terrible. Because we were up here and somebody's knocking us down. If we were down here, it wouldn't hurt. We would just say, yes, we probably are struggling with pride and we're going to do something about it. And we repented. I remember my wife and I got up publicly at church and we made a confession publicly. We bowed before God and we wept and we worked on this trouble. And I remember a couple of years later, I had a dream. Oh, what a dream. I woke up and I just felt that warm, cozy feeling. Oh, it was beautiful. I was dreaming that I was hugging this brother that I had so much trouble with, and I knew that the reason I dreamed it is because I was feeling it. Now, I am quick to say that it was not an easy experience. A couple years later, the brother was confessing some of the things that we had seen, and we did not need to go do it or correct him. God took care of that. Things weren't near as bad as we thought. Once we laid the hurt out, once Jesus healed the hurts, and we got over our bad attitudes, you know, we would have said we love the brother, you know, but we always had that bone to chew. We always had that list. I had a little list of all the things that brother had said about me. I didn't ever write them down. No, you never write them down. We're too proper for that, but I had them written in my heart. Sometimes those bad attitudes need a spanking. We need to get rid of them. I'd like to say something yet about you as congregations up here before we close the service. I have a feeling that a lot of our splits and splinters are not as much doctrine, a problem of doctrine or practice, but relationships. And we use that handy Paul and Barnabas excuse. You ever heard that? The Paul and Barnabas excuse? Oh, yeah, it's in the Bible. Paul and Barnabas, they couldn't get along. Recently, there was a mission that parted ways. They were going to find a place for a mission, a group of people. They parted ways. What's the problem? I talked to them. Paul and Barnabas. It's just a Paul and Barnabas situation. Now, I want to tell you what our wise Bishop Tim Schrock says about the Paul and Barnabas situation. And if I'm wrong, again, I invite you to come to me after church. I love to be challenged. And some brethren have been coming to me with scriptures and new things they have found relating to the subject. Lord bless you. But you know, Paul and Barnabas parted ways for a reason that wasn't very important at all. You ever thought about it? Should John Mark go along or not? Paul said, no. John Mark should not go along because the last time he went on a missionary trip, he chickened out. He was not up to it. He turned around and went home. So we're not taking him again. Well, Barnabas said, but Paul, this man has changed. This man has had a change of heart. He's willing to go. He's worthy to go. We need to trust him. We need to forgive him. We need to take him along. But they didn't agree. Now, Tim said, I'm quoting him, and if it's not scriptural, we don't want to lift him up, but I was so blessed with his observation. He said, now when Paul corrected Peter publicly and said, you're not doing right, you're playing the hypocrite, you are not eating with the Gentiles, and you used to. That he had a total reason, but when it came to the Paul and Barnabas, what would have happened if one or the other would have given up and said, you know, you've got a point. Let's try it. Either one of them. And we were comparing a situation at home and some friction in the church, and we were comparing this, you know, what do leaders do when they don't see things the same? You don't know the bishop's going to have the last word? And he said, look, blessed is the man that gives up first. Blessed is the man that gives up first. He feels that Paul and Barnabas, you know, the Bible put the story there because the Bible is just so transparent and it's just so truthful. It just says how things were. I appreciate that of the Bible so much. They just say how it was. And they had a clash and didn't get along. And it said it got so sharp that they decided to part ways. But it doesn't say it was right. Now, there is one little thing that you will notice that it says that Paul went with the blessing of the church. But remember who was writing it. Who's writing the story? It's Luke. And Luke's with Paul, and they went with the blessing of the church. Maybe Barnabas did too, I don't know. But could Paul have said, Barnabas, you know, you got a point. I've noticed a change. Let's take him along. Let's give it a try. Or Barnabas could have said, you know, Paul, you have a point. I'll talk to him. He needs to prove himself a little bit more. We'll give him a little bit more time, but I'm going with you. That's an idea. One thing interesting is that later Paul said, John Mark is useful. It proved that John Mark had changed, because Paul actually spoke well of John Mark later. I think it's time that we don't use Paul and Barnabas' excuses for when we can't get along and then we split. I found a little writing here by Tozer that somebody sent me. I'm going to read. Now, this is off the subject, but it has a point. Actually, this point was very important for one of my messages before, and I missed it, forgot it. But tonight it's going to make a point for that message, but it's going to make a point for the tonight message either. Why believers reject. Israel did not reject the Lord because of philosophical reasons. Israel's rejection was immoral for moral reasons. I'm telling you this. It is a statement that I need not modify. I do not believe that there is anybody that ever rejects Jesus Christ on philosophical grounds. The man that continues in rejection of Christ has a pet sin somewhere, and he is in love with iniquity. He rejects Jesus on moral grounds, then hides behind false philosophy. I believe that every one of these who are having intellectual difficulties is hiding because he is morally reprobate. When we all fall in love with our sin, we can imagine and manufacture 10,000 philosophies to keep us away from the cross. That was A.W. Tozer. When we were talking about idols, I don't think Israel believed in idols, but they had a pet sin, and the idols allow them to do it. Now, I don't want to be quite as strong as this write-up, but I believe that a lot of our splits and splinters are blamed on practice and doctrine, when the main problem is we just plain can't get along. And somebody is not willing to humble himself. Somebody is not willing to give his life for his brother, and there are clashes. And when there, especially when it's on the minister's bench, I've seen it, I've watched it, and if there's ever been a blessing in the Waslala Church, if there's anything that has helped us keep going and be strong, is because we have committed ourselves to unity, and we have had a beautiful unity among the ministers of our churches. And Lord have mercy on us when that day comes that we'll have enemies on the minister's bench. Now, I'm not saying that's your case. I'm just saying let's check that. Now, I know that there are times when people are going opposite directions, and then there has to be a time of parting. You know that. So I'm not as strong as this statement as far as the idols. I'm just saying that way too many times the problems in our splits and splinters are because we just plain can't get along. And I can't help but see Jesus kneeling that night just before the crucifixion. And he's kneeling there in a corner, and I imagine him kneeling there with his arms in heaven. And he's praying, and he's praying for the brethren. He's praying for the Christians. He's praying for you and me. Let's go to John 17. Verse 20, Jesus is praying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It's embarrassing when you're witnessing and talking to people, and you have to tell them how many splits we have and how many splinters we have in our church. And Jesus says he wants us all to be one so that the people believe. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, thou and me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's where we need to come back to, brethren, is the fact that we are one. Jesus is in me and he's in you. Jesus is in God and God is in Jesus. It's like a triangle. We're all entwined. And our brother is right there with us. He's part of the love mechanism, you could say. He's part of the same, and the plumbing, you know, the spigots, they're all intertwined. And it's got to work. And Jesus wept, and I think probably he knew what would happen. What would it be like if all of a sudden, instead of having new churches split and others leaving and starting new groups, we'd have bishops calling each other or meeting with each other and say, what can we do to get together, brother? What can we do to work together? What can we do to be united? And I'm not talking about every church having exactly the same standards and things like that. That's impossible. But if we have the same doctrine, if we're serious about practice, if we love the Lord, is there any reason why we should be divided? Maybe you say you're just from another country. But the reason I believe this is because in our international brothers, ministers meetings in Nicaragua and Central America, it works. We get together and some of them for MIM and some of them are for AMA, and we have missionaries from all over Central America, and we come together and we're not all the same. I'm pro-beard, but we have some that come and preach there and they don't have beards. They argue with God and knock it off every day. But I'm there and we get along and we love each other and we have the same goals and we have the same burning desire for saving souls in Latin America, and we have the same problems, and we're all concerned about practice, and it works, brethren. It's a beautiful thing. Oh, that the Lord could help us, teach us to love. And tonight I'd especially like to invite you to turn loose of your bitterness and your hurts. Turn loose of all those things that stand in the way for the fountain to flow. You know, the Bible says in Mark 11:25-26, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you. And if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. It's a sad day when your spigot closes up simply because you have turned off your spigot to your brothers. And I would like to invite anybody tonight that has anger, hate, bad attitudes or bitterness or hurt against somebody to come forward. You know, sometimes it's in the minister's bench. Sometimes it's in the family. Sometimes it's bitterness with wife or with a child. But bitterness is too big a load to carry, brother. God never meant you to haul those grudges around. It makes too much stress. It causes too many health problems. And especially, it makes your spirit dry up. So I want to invite you to come forward. If there's any blockage in the pipe, if there's pride there, if there's unforgiveness, bitterness, hate, we need to fix those things and get the fountain flowing. There's plenty of love there, praise the Lord. We need to get on our knees and make these things right. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer the gift. It's time to make peace in Lancaster County. It's time that in the churches there be peace and love. And if you're one of those that have trouble in your heart and have not loved your brother, it's time to repent. It's time to learn to love and to let God come into your heart. The invitation tonight I'd like to make a little bit different than at other times because it might involve, well, let's anybody come that come. Alone, the counselors won't come. But as you go forward, you pray that whoever you're angry with will come too. And you join up here and weep together as you forgive each other. I don't know if you want to go over and tap him on the shoulder, invite him to come along. Maybe that wouldn't work. But if somebody goes forward and it's somebody that's struggling with you and you know it, just come join him. When I was in Honduras, I preached a message similar to this one. And I didn't know what was happening, but people were coming forward by the floods. You know what came first? You know who came first? The bishop. He was having a long-term relationship problem with a brother. I even knew about it. I didn't know what the situation was, but he was the first one to come forward. And after the invitation, he got up and confessed publicly what his struggle was and what he was going to do about it. But what was so beautiful is on this side there were a group of women. One woman came first, and here just immediately another woman came and knelt beside her and they started crying. And another one came from over there, and pretty soon there was a huddle. Just a beautiful huddle of weeping women. I didn't know the story. Actually, I still don't. But later they were counseling with these sisters. On this side, all of a sudden a man came forward. And I never dreamt what was happening when he came, because right after him came another one and then another one. And I never knew until later what a beautiful thing had happened. There was a man that was excommunicated from the church 10 years before. No, the feud between those three men was 10 years old. But the one man had been excommunicated from the church and had bought two guns. Now, this is Honduras, of course. You say this wouldn't happen in Lancaster County. This man had bought two guns and had planned. He obviously hadn't done it, but he had planned to shoot these two men that were members in the church because they were the ones that participated or brought the information so that he would be excommunicated. And he was there that night, and he went forward first. And the other two men came up and knelt down beside him and hugged him. And one of the brethren, I had two brethren along from Zapotecum, national men that had never been out of Nicaragua before, and the Lord was getting a hold of them, and they invited one of them to be in the meeting. And he told me later, he said, "Pablo, you would never believe what came out in that meeting. You would never believe all the stuff those men confessed and how they wept and hugged each other and forgave each other that night." Oh, what a beautiful thing. So come, and there will be room for the brother or the sister that has problems with you. Or maybe the brother you have trouble with isn't here tonight. Maybe he lives in Georgia. Maybe he lives in Canada. Doesn't matter. But you propose in your heart tonight to not rest until that relationship is restored. And if it's somebody close enough, I would like to invite you to commit yourself to not let the sun go down. Now, it's going down now. We won't have time yet. But if you would commit yourself for tomorrow night, before tomorrow night, you will go. If that brother is in close enough that you can get to him, and you go and you make that right tonight. Tonight or tomorrow if he's not here in the tent. And find peace. What a beautiful thing is to find peace and freedom from our pride. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we bow before you humbly. And I want to ask you to please go among these people, among these brethren, and show them what they need to do. Father, there are people here tonight that are sinners that have never given their hearts to you, but you're dealing with the church first. You're dealing with us, and we thank you for that, so that we can be the kind of testimony that these sinners need, so that revival can come. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that has a heart full of bitterness, anger, bad attitudes, hate, deep hurts, whatever it is, Lord, I would invite them. You would invite them to come forward to find peace and relief. As they break their hearts before you, God, have mercy. Come down among us and restore our love. And bring us back to that relationship with you. We want to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. And we want to love our brother as ourselves. As we continue, as we pray, you speak to the hearts, Lord, and we wait upon you and give you the glory and the honor. Just pray, Lord, that you would smash our pride with your mighty hand tonight as we pray and as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to sing song number 159. And as we sing, if the Spirit leads you to come, tonight's your night to be free, so that you can love your brother the way Jesus loved you. This little song is especially precious to me because when I was little, before we moved to Nicaragua, when I was just 8 years old, it struck my heart. And I would like if God would strike our hearts with this little song tonight as we sing. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts with Christian love. A fellow. God bless you, Joshua. Of kin. Dread minds is lie to that Lorelei, God bless you.
Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woe, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain.
Lord bless you, sister.
But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Song number 88. I know there's more people out there that should come. Jesus wants to give you just a couple minutes more as we sing, so you can get rid of all the turmoil in your heart that comes from bitterness.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passions and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do serve us, for Jesus our King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily, His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. Stand to our feet. There is power, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, yes, there's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
And now as we pray, if there would be some counselors to come forward, you may come. And if there's anybody else that needs to come, I was expecting quite a few more people here tonight. I was expecting some of the counselors would need to come. I thought maybe there'd be some angry deacons and some bishops. But let's keep on praying and see what God has for us. May God break our hearts as we pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We love you. And that's why we turn around and say, yes, Lord, I want to love my brother. And it's not always been easy. And Lord, you know I've failed. And you know I have come short. And I have disappointed my brethren. And I have sometimes wounded them and hurt them. And I have been what I shouldn't have been to them, oh Lord. But just like you forgive me, I want to forgive them. I want to turn them loose, Lord. I pray that you would take all the hurts out of my heart and clean my heart, oh God, to serve you with joy and freedom. Oh, bring your love down so we can turn around and love our brothers. Lord, I think there's some people here tonight that should have come forward but didn't. I just pray that you continue to work in their hearts. As we revive, let you revive us. As we draw close to you, continue to speak to us. Continue to break down the barriers. I pray for this Lancaster County. I pray for the Beachy Church, for the Charity Church, and for any other church that's here. I pray, Lord, that you would break down the boundaries. You would break down the walls and bring love to us, oh Father, so we can love each other, and especially the brethren in our own church. Oh God, I pray for unity. I pray that you would do it this week as we come together under this tent. You'd continue to work in our hearts and speak to us. I especially pray for the ones that came forward. Lord, you know the needs in their hearts. I especially pray for the ones that are hurt. Lord, you know how it is. Jesus, you walked here on earth. They spit on your face. They killed you. They said all kinds of terrible things about you. And you turned around and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, Jesus, come to our hearts and teach us to forgive. And clean these hearts that came forward and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.